Good morning. It's good to see you. You're very welcome. Let me add my welcome to the welcome that Tom gave you. And also to thank you for not rushing away to the beach with the kids. I considered it, to be fair. But it's good that you are here. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you can turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be reading Colossians 3, 1 to 14, which is not actually what was in the bulletin. I've changed that. It's the same idea. But we're going to read from Colossians 3, 1 to 14. Can I say, please, when you come to church, please bring your Bibles. I know we put the words on the screen, but please bring them. If you don't have a Bible, we have purchased Bibles for you. They're free. Pick them up, take them away. If you know somebody, you want to give it to somebody, pick it up, take it away, give it to them, and bless them with a Bible. We believe in this church that God's Word is the power unto salvation. So please take and bring your Bibles with you, and please take one if you don't have one. Let's read God's Word together. Colossians 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. And because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. For you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, bring the presence of the risen Lord. Please renew our hearts, and please make us whole. Holy Spirit, cause your word to come alive in us and in this church. Holy Spirit, give us faith for what we cannot see, even about ourselves, and give us passion for your purity. Oh, Father God, we pray, breathe new life in us. Amen. I wonder if you realize, as a Christian, what amazing, incredible truth there is in those words that we just read. Let me read you just the first verses again. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you die to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. What an amazing truth that is. That we, as Christians, we were dead, but we are now alive. We have been raised to new life. And our real life is hidden in Christ. I mean, we may look weak. It's actually not that many of us here this morning. And when the church looks weak, regularly looks weak, particularly in the West. And sometimes we feel like we are useless and broken. Sometimes we just feel ill. Sometimes we feel ill-equipped. We might look at ourselves and think, we aren't really up to much. But actually, we have real, abundant life. In our weakness is tremendous power. Because one day we will share in the glory of Jesus Christ. Our life will be on view for everyone to see. Do you believe that? That's not a rhetorical question. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Let me ask you again. Do you believe that?
Yes.
What a hope. What truth there is about the Christian. Those of us who proclaim to be Christians. If you're not a Christian, you can have that hope. But what a promise, what a hope to capture our hearts. But does it capture our hearts? Does the truth of what God has done for us, does it grab our hearts? Not, I don't mean the muscle in your chest that's beating. And since you're all still alive, I think, it's still beating. No, I mean the bit that makes you, you. The very seat of who you are. Does it capture you? Does it grab you? Do you know something? Years ago, millennia ago, God rescued his people. God's people were in slavery. He had chosen a people, and they were in slavery in Egypt. And God saved them and rescued them from that slavery. He brought them out of that slavery. He saved them. He protected them from the plague of death. And then in a miraculous, incredible way, he separated the Red Sea and they walked through. It was an incredible thing. And he brought them close to himself and he said, I promise you, I'm taking you to the promised land. I'm going to take you to the promised land. You'd think it would capture their hearts, wouldn't you? You'd think they would be saying, amen. But it didn't. No sooner had God rescued them, no sooner had Moses, their leader, gone up the mountain, than they made new gods. new images, new idols. And they could worship them. And they could see them. It turned out that getting God's people out of Egypt was a whole lot easier than getting Egypt out of the people. And throughout the history of the Bible, God's people have given their hearts, their devotion, their love, not to God, but to created things, even to the gifts he gives them. It was disastrous then, and it's disastrous now. And I want to say to you in love, for a church that's in the West, and we are in the West, in case you didn't know, it's been disastrous for the church in the West. Because God doesn't capture our hearts. Do you know something in the life of a pastor? You know, people always want to know what the life of a pastor is like, you know. It's not that exciting, really. But we do get people coming to us and asking for prayer and talking to us and wanting us to tell us things. You know, some people don't want to talk to the pastor at all. But some people want to come to the pastor and they want to tell us things, and they sit down and they, you know, occasionally they will say, you know, listen, Pastor, I need prayer. I need your help because, you see, I'm addicted to pornography, you know. So we pray with them, and we pour out grace on them, and we love them, and we try to help them through that issue. And sometimes people come and they say, well, you know, I have this, you know, I had a historical adultery or issues. Or they come and they say, you know, I've been lying, or I have bitterness in my heart, you see, and I need you to help me. And they come and they talk to us about that, you see, and that's the pastor's life. Do you know, I don't think anyone, I haven't asked the other pastors in the area, but I bet nobody's ever come to me and said, do you know what, Pastor? I need to confess my greed. I need to confess my idolatry. See, because we can't see it. We don't see it in ourselves. It hides itself. And do you know something? Last week, look, goodness knows I had to preach it. Last week on sexual immorality, it was hard and awkward and, you know, uncomfortable and so on. And I guess people come to church this morning and they're thinking, well, we're past that. You know, whew, we got past that, you know, and we're on a much more comfortable sermon this morning, right? Well, I have to warn you, I prayed this morning. I prayed that for many of us, including me, that this sermon would be deeply uncomfortable. That in fact it would be even more uncomfortable than last week. I prayed that God would open our eyes and reset our hearts to treasure him. And the first thing I want to say to you this morning is the battle. It's a battle for your heart. We're in a battle for your heart. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he warned his followers. He spoke far more often about greed and idolatry than he ever did about the dangers of sex. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by what you own. We might make light of it. We might think our materialism, our greed, our coveting, our idolatry, it's no real big deal. It's not like adultery or murder. Oh, wait a minute. Mark 7, verse 21. From within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed. Our Lord and Savior puts it right beside murder and adultery. We have a mental picture, don't we? Particularly if you grew up in the church, we have a wee mental picture of idols, I think. I think it's true, particularly of people who grew up in the church and you were taught about idols in the Old Testament, you know, and we have this mental picture that it's a kind of golden calf or a little Buddha, you know, the little Buddhas that you get, you put them on your mantelpiece, you know, and what you do is you go in and you bow down to them in some sort of way. And I think I'm probably right in saying we don't do that. I think probably we don't actually do that anymore. And if you do, come and speak to me afterwards. We'll have a chat. But we don't generally do that. And because idols don't look like that in a modern setting. That's we don't do that. That's not who we are. So the question is, what is an idol? Well, an idol is anything that takes the place of God in our lives. It's anything that we look to provide us with security, validation, reputation, confidence, hope, love, acceptance, anything that we look to that is not God to provide us with those things. And in the first two of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you know this. First two commandments, God says, you must not have any God other than me. You must not. Second command, do not have any idols. God was to be the only treasure of their hearts. They were to rely on Him. And listen, if that sounds uncomfortable, it gets even worse when Jesus, the Word, comes to earth. And this is what He says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. You know these verses. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Bear in mind, the man who said that was penniless. Our hearts will follow what we treasure most, you see. And that is why it's a battle for your heart. Because you see that God knows that whatever we set our hearts on, whatever we look to, that is what drives our life. That's what makes us do what we do. Where the heart is, the actions follow. And let me tell you something, that the idols are dug down deep. You have perhaps come here this morning, you've seen idolatry and coveting, and you think that what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk a little bit about money and big houses and materialism and so on, and we will. We'll talk a little bit about that for sure. But you see, the idols are much deeper than that. They're just the surface idols. They're just the things that we chase to give us validation. I want to give you three, and they're only three because I've only got a certain amount of time. But I want to give you three deep idols this morning And I want you to examine your own heart. I want you to ask God, actually, to help you examine your own heart. I want to give you three deep idols, and I want to show you how they play out with the surface idol of money. Because it's really interesting, because the surface idol of money is completely different in each of the cases. Number one, our desire for control and comfort and security. I want to be comfortable and in control and secure. There's nothing quite like money for giving you security and comfort. If we have money, we're secure. Funny thing is, we don't spend it. We accumulate it, but we don't spend it. So we don't think we have a problem with money because we're not spending it. No, we're tighter than a drum when it comes to money because, you see, it's our security. It what makes me know that in my old age, I'll be fine and I'll be cool, I'll be secure, I'll be comfortable. Second deep idol, our desire to be liked and accepted. Want people to like us, accept us in their social groups, think that we are funny and witty and clever. Never guess which one is my deep idol. Well, you see, money's quite handy for that too, you see, about being accepted and liked. And nothing will make you more popular than splashing the cash. No, let me get the bill. Let me pay for that. You want my holiday home? Did I mention I have a holiday home? Would you like it? What about our desire for power and influence? Money gives us power. Feeds our sense of influence. The more money we have, the more power it gives us. You know, I have people, more than one, they tell me, well, I want to make money so I can give it to the church. No, you don't. You want to make money so you can have power and influence. That's your idol. And here's the problem. Well, one of many. The gods of the ancient world were bloodthirsty. They were ratbags. They really were. You go and read your Bible. They demanded heavy sacrifice and pain and effort. You had to take your child and sacrifice them. You know what? Our idols are just as bloodthirsty. To get the money and the power and the influence, to get the right house, to provide our family with the right things, to make sure we receive the recognition, we sacrifice our time, our lives, our relationships, our family. We'll sacrifice our relationship with God just to get up the ladder. Literally, in extreme cases, we will sacrifice our children. We will hive off their raising to someone else. Because we don't have any time. And see, some of you are sitting there thinking this morning, you say, well, I'm so glad he talked about money. I'm so glad he talked about money, because see, I don't have any money. as if only the people who have money love money. They don't. We'll get to that in a minute. But for some of you thinking, well, money isn't my thing, you see, but it doesn't have to be money. This is just the example. Tim Keller puts it this way. Anything in life can serve as an idol or a counterfeit God. We think of idols as bad things, but that's hardly ever the case. The greater the good, the more likely we are to expect it to satisfy our deepest needs and hopes. Do you know, as your pastor, I have plenty of struggles in my life. I know that one of my big feelings and faults. You'll already know all my feelings and faults. But one of my great feelings and faults is that I look often like I am, you know, fairly balanced and settled. And, you know, for sure, I mean, there are lots of challenges. I could be more loving and more kind and more gentle and more peaceful and patient and certainly more self-controlled. But you know something? Maybe the thing you think most is that, well, my heart as a pastor, his heart must be devoted to Christ. He's a pastor. But you see, so often my value is determined by how well people think of me. If you don't like this sermon, good grief, there's every chance of that. How will that affect me at lunch? Am I actually serving God? Or have I, believe it or not, made service my idol? It's a great thing. You serve God. What a great thing. You make serving your idol. Why? Because my deep idol is I want you to like me. That's what I want. And the truth is, more often than not, that the work itself is good. And if it's successful and we have people who come to church and lots of people come in the door and it's good, and just a little part of me just thinks, woo! I did that. I mean, I'm bound to get some credit for that, right? But then I don't like to think, when I go to bed at night, I don't like to think that what happens, you see, if it all goes wrong. If you guys listen to this sermon, you know, and then you decide to have an impromptu lunch afterwards and say, actually, we need to get rid of him. My value based around my work. It's not based in Christ. And you know something? Jesus wants, he wants my heart, he wants our hearts. And it's beautiful. It's an amazing thing. It's actually the gospel, because on the one hand, you're pressed into the dirt and then you're raised to the sky. You see, it's a liberating thing that God wants our hearts, because it means that if my ministry collapses, I'm not bereft. My value doesn't depend on that. God still loves me. He pours grace out all over me. He says, you made a mess of it, that's okay. I got you. You put your heart in, in my hands, and I've got you. I still love you. I still want you. Even after Seagate have their impromptu lunch and vote unanimously, they don't want you. It don't matter. I've got you. And our God wants our hearts. And the glorious message of the gospel is that God wants you. Yes, he wants all of you, but he wants you. And when we come to understand that, here's the amazing thing. When we know it in our hearts, when we start to preach it to ourselves, because you're going to have to do that day in, day out, because your heart just resets itself. It's like you get up in the morning and your heart's just going reset. But when you understand it, you covet much less than we do. Coveting that the belief that if we could just get what someone else had, then life would be great. Living life as so many of us do with the constant refrain, two words, if only, if only, if only, if only. Back in the Old Testament, there was a king. He was not a good king. His name was Ahab. He was married to an even worse wife, if that was possible, Jezreel. And the king, as kings tend to do in the ancient world, and actually, forget that, having watched the royal wedding, as kings do in the modern world, they have lots of money and lots of prestige and lots of things going for them. And he no doubt had lots of people who told him just how fabulous he was. Wouldn't that be magic? Wouldn't that be great to have a little group of people who just walked around all day telling you how wonderful you were? That'd be great. If anyone wants to volunteer for that role, they can. Because that's my deep idol, as we've already discussed. Anyway. Ahab stood on the palace roof, and he looked down at just outside of his land. He saw this beautiful, gorgeous vineyard. It was a beautiful thing, perfectly tended. And he thought, if only I could get that vineyard. Didn't matter that he had almost everything in the world already, but if only I could get that vineyard, that would make it. You see, that would just complete everything. You see, and so he demanded to buy it from Naboth, who was the man who owned it. But Naboth was prohibited from selling it by God's law. He wasn't just being awkward. He wasn't allowed to sell it under God's law. So he refused. Oh, Ahab goes into full-on sulk. Honestly, if your teenager did this, you'd be proud of them. They go and he lies in his bed, he refuses his food, and he sulks. Unable to see the privileges that he had, unable to see what he'd been given, only able to think of, if only I had the vineyard. His lovely wife, just to complete the story, goes and kills Naboth, and he gets his vineyard. And his life still ends in disaster, by the way. Our culture lives its whole life in the cycle of the if only. In fact, advertising, our whole advertising industry is based upon it. That's its foundation. If only you had a 55-inch TV screen for the World Cup. That's what I'm just taking that as an example because that's what advertising does. And let me say, just as I said it with sex last week, it infects the church. So we live functionally, some of us even speak it out loud, actually, is that if only we could get the bigger house. If only we could get the better job. If only we could take the next step on the career ladder. If only we could have the two kids and a dog. Or a cat, for those of you who like cats. If only we could have the gadget, the holiday home. Here's one for you. If only we could have the spiritual gift we don't have. If only I could serve in the area I'm not supposed to serve in. But I like it because it's up front. If only, if only, if only. Let me read you a poem from Chuck Swindoll. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was autumn I wanted. The colorful leaves and the dry, cool air. It was autumn, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind with no limitation. My life was over. I never did get what I wanted. And you see, that's the problem. It may take us a long time to realize it, but these things we place our trust in, they lie and they lie and they lie. Last week, we saw that last week. We talked about sexual immorality and porn and it lies. Here's the funny thing. People who are caught up in that, they know it lies. They know it lies almost immediately. They do. They know it hasn't delivered. That's why they need more and more and more. Problem with our greed and coveting and idolatry is that it lies to us for years. And by the time we realize it, it's too late. Jesus spoke of a man in Luke chapter 12. He wanted to have, I guess, power and influence or control and security. And he worked his whole life to fill his barns, to put money in the bank so that he could provide security for himself, to allow himself to take it easy and to relax, to be popular, I guess. A man in complete control of his life. Now, don't miss this. In fact, if you take nothing else away from this sermon, take this. Jesus said, "You are a fool. A fool." Why? Because his whole life, his whole security was based on this life and nothing else. That night, his life was required of him. It was all for nothing. And his idol let him down when he needed it the most. Do you know, there was an old, rich, super rich lady in a village. And she was being buried and people had gathered. There's no people in that picture. You're just going to have to imagine that. But they are there. People were there and they were at the funeral and the burial at the graveside of this rich old lady. Fabulously rich. And so the mourners are there and they're all looking very sad as they do. And one of the mourners plucked up the courage to whisper to the vicar. And he whispered to the vicar, he said, vicar, he said, how much did she leave? How much did she leave? And the vicar replied, she left it all. They always do. In the end, our idols will let us down. Even if we don't lose it before the grave, we can't take it with us. And the truth is uncomfortable and it's uncompromising. But idolatry has us live for this life and it alone. And Jesus says, you're a fool. And if money's not your thing, and it's family that's your thing, then family will let you down. Because your family can't bear the weight of your expectations upon them. If your security, if your validation, if your need is in your family, they will let you down because they cannot bear the weight. And even if they could bear the weight, they pass away. And you're left bereft. And our career, if it's position that you love, your career will let you down. One day you will walk out of that office. You will have climbed the last rung on the ladder and you will walk out. Our idols lie to us. They promise it, but it is a lie. And it's a prison. I put it in this series, in prison break, because if our heart is committed to money, we will only serve God and His church and His people when it doesn't get in the way of making more. When our heart is committed to our career and our influence and our power, we will only serve God and His church and His people when it doesn't get in the way of our business and our job. You cannot serve two masters. If our heart is committed to being popular and loved, we will only serve when those needs are met. And so we languish in a prison. Casual indifference. So what on earth do we do? How on earth do we break free? Well, we go back to where we started. And we fill our hearts, fill our minds, fill our sight, fill our vision with the amazing treasure and hope of Jesus Christ. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the reality of heaven. For you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your new life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. Our gracious, wonderful, incredible God takes someone like me, a wretched sinner, facing eternal judgment and the anger of God, dead, alive. We want to be accepted and liked. We have Christ. He loves us. He accepts us. He rescues us. He pours grace all over us. He just said, I love you. You want to be accepted and liked? I accept you. I like you. I love you. You want to be secure and safe? Our life is hidden with Christ. We are saved from the grave. How much more secure could it get? You want to be, have your power and influence. We are loved by Christ who sits at the right hand of God, who controls everything, who is powerful over everything. And one day, we will share in his glory. Listen, love like that, it will never let us down. It will never lie to us. And believe it or not, it'll help us to love our families, to serve our work, to serve our church. May we break the strongholds on our hearts. May we ask God to open our eyes. Capture our hearts and make him our treasure. As the band come back, let's pray. Dear Father God, just come and open our eyes. We thank you that you love us, that you're so good. So gracious, so kind. As we sing the words of this next song, Father, by your Holy Spirit, capture our hearts. Amen.